And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I read Revelation chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Revelation 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thanks, Jesus. Revelation 14, 1, 2, and 3. What else? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That passage is speaking of God's warrior remnant, which we have been speaking concerning on the last several tapes. If you're interested, it's new to you. Now we're going to go over to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Comes after Hosea. You've got as far as Amos. You've gone too far. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. For those of you that are new here, we've spent quite a bit of time on this. Why it's in Zion, why it's on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Now, if that were the only passage like that, we could say, well, that may be speaking of something else, even though it says the day of the Lord. But since there are several passages that say precisely the same thing, plus the witness of the Spirit, we are holding that this is the same group of in Revelation 14. This is God's warrior remnant. Now, before we get into it, you need to see why. Because otherwise, a preacher standing up in a Christian church and talking about such a thing seems irrelevant. Many of us have immediate domestic needs that seem to us far more pertinent than talking about some weird thing in the future. But the world has shifted gears in the last few years. And we can see the world moving rapidly toward a one-world government, which really makes sense outside the Christian circles. But in the Christian circles, it's a horrifying thought because the consequences of one man having that kind of power and the people not being armed and therefore being at the mercy of a secular government. And then there are things closer at hand. Lisa gave us the other day a paper from Dr. Dobson. It was an Ain't It Awful paper. And it spoke of several recent civil actions, criminal actions in some cases, in which the good guys are always losing. It's so grossly unfair. Those who are anti-abortion are put in jail for their actions for as long as 6 months. And yet, militant homosexuals can destroy property, disrupt church services, and otherwise act in such violence that even the police had to hide themselves. This is factual. And yet, nothing is done, except our governor inveighs about the mean-spirited Christians who engage in gay bashing. Our governor. So it seems as though our nation, if we are abreast of what is happening on the world scene with President Bush's real move and desire and penchant for a global thinking, and then the immediate bowing of the schools. The schools are absolutely paranoid about the Bible. The public schools are absolutely paranoid about anything that sounds like Christian. They'll let in any religion under heaven except Christianity. And if anyone sees a Bible, they're so afraid they're going to be sued or they're not going to be in the swim or something. The courts seem in some instances to be yielding to public morality, which is changing, and so it is counter to Christian mores, and so it appears to us, whether it is or not, grossly unfair. And we see these things, and some of us who are older are glad we're older because of the way things are going. And we could sit and read these things and say, woe is me, and ain't it awful? And there seems to be little episodes of a move in the right direction, maybe a judge's ruling or something like that that gives us some hope, and then it plunges down further than it was before. And this sheet of Dobson's was truly awful, truly awful. Well, what do we do? Hold out to the end and hope it doesn't come knocking on our door? Give up? Try to get people involved in voting? We could, and I certainly some people are doing this, and God give them power is my prayer. But there's something else. We go to the scriptures for God's solution. And God's solution is an army, people. It's not taking the church to heaven. That's no solution. That's no solution. If God's goal is to create righteousness and praise in the earth, and it assuredly is, then taking the church to heaven solves nothing. Well, the Lord coming back. But what is presumed in the Lord coming back? That everyone is going to bow? That when he appears in the sky, that the United States government will say, oh, wonderful, now we'll all lay down our briefcases and our portfolios and we'll all serve the Lord? The Bible doesn't teach that. It says they're going to resist him. The kings of the earth and their armies will gather together against the Lord and resist him. Therefore, what I'm saying to you is the idea of an army is extremely relevant. Oh, why then has this not been known to the commentators? Why can't you find it in Adam Clark? Or some other commentary, or the pulpit commentary. Why isn't it in the commentaries? Because it was not time. It was not relevant. It is relevant now. The idea of a church in which the pastor stands up and gives you an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion with 4 or 5 choice anecdotes. What is that going to do when the newspapers cover the wicked, cover their actions, and also hinder the free expression? And I mentioned, I don't know whether it was last Tuesday night or last Sunday evening, about the girl, the young lady, Janina, who was aborted with a saline solution, but she came forth still living and a nurse rescued her. Now she's in her teens. She's going around the country. She received cerebral palsy because of the saline solution. She's not complaining. She's a bright, cheerful, bubbly, nice-looking teenage girl. Some physical handicaps. But she says, for me, I get around pretty good. Good nature. Nice. youngster. And she travels around in pro-life demonstrations and in speaking to teenagers not to have abortions because she says, look at me. You know, if I was aborted, I wouldn't be here. That's a pretty powerful message. Talented girl, sings, makes albums and so on, but she's not permitted in the public schools, only in the Christian schools. Not that her message is Christian, her message is about abortion, but because she uses the name of God, she is not permitted in the public schools of America. She has been before the Los Angeles County supervisors, but she's not allowed in the schools of America because she uses the name of God. These are unbelievable things, but they're just the beginning. God has an answer. The answer isn't to take the church out of here. That's no solution. God, as we are shifting gears, as we've talked about the feast of the Lord, we're moving from Pentecost, the fourth feast, to trumpets, the fifth feast. As God showed us in his timetable of events through the feast of the Lord and the other major types of the Bible, that we would be saved, and then we would come to Pentecost, and then we would be equipped as an army. And this is shown also in the wanderings of Israel. After they passed Mount Sinai, which is a type in Jewish circles as well as Christian circles of Pentecost, it's believed in Jewish tradition that the first Pentecost was celebrated at Mount Sinai. In other words, they came to Mount Sinai 50 days after the first and original Passover. After that, Israel was organized into an army. Well, that is why the changes are occurring in this church. That is why there is such militant praise. And an introduction, 4 points, and a conclusion when people go home and watch television is absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. Vain, unprofitable, and straw in the wind. When we consider what is happening in our nation, in our schools, it is useless. There's not enough strength in it. So God is moving us towards strength, holy strength, joyous strength, righteous strength. So there's a change in the sound of the word, there's a change in the sound of the music. And there is no going back. There is no going back. This is a stronger way. This is not a way of entertainment. It is a terribly demanding way. This is a terribly demanding way. It's so demanding that some may not be able to stay up with it. I cannot help that. There's nothing I can do. If I could hold people by the arm and keep them in, I would do that. But it must come from within you. You must say utterly and finally to the Lord, I'm going on whatever others do. I'm not staying at Pentecost if the church is moving on to the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not going to stay here encompassing the Mount of Pentecost when God is moving on. And another thing that is occurring is this recurring theme of the army that is told in both the Old Testament and the New is being revealed. We can understand it. We can see what it's talking about. It is God's answer to the growth of the tares. The tares are coming to maturity. We haven't seen anything yet as far as wickedness is concerned. But the wheat also is coming to maturity, and we haven't seen anything yet as far as the wheat is concerned. We haven't seen the heights of righteousness that God's people are going to ascend. We haven't seen the depths of foulness that the Satan-inspired people are going to descend. And there is no place in the middle. The day of the Lord is near. Yom Adonai ki karov. The day of the Lord is near. And therefore, multitudes of people are in the valley of decision. And you are in the valley of decision. And I am in the valley of decision. You have got to decide, will I go back and play church? Or will I move ahead with God? Come under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Kick the television out of my house and start living like a disciple of Jesus. Take up my cross and follow him and just figure that I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. This is God's answer. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. And it will occur when the Lord returns and not before. The manifestation of the sons of God is not for today. It will come with the coming of the Lord. But you can't have an army descend with the Lord, yanking them out of their mansions in heaven where they've been eating sugar candy. You've got to have preparation. You've got to have a people who are militant in their faith and militant in their holiness and joyous in their holiness. Joyous. Can you hear that? Joyous in their holiness. Joyous. If holiness to you is a drag, hey, get turned around. There's joy in holiness that you're never going to find in impurity and immorality in the world. You're not going to find joy there. Some of you may still not believe your parents or me and go out and try it. Young people, let me tell you, there is nothing there. Wake up before you end up in the slops. There's nothing there. There's nothing either in a cold and backslidden church either. It's got to be boring on because the pressures are so great. To stand still is to be pushed backward. We've going to go forward or we're going to fall back. Blow the trumpet in Zion because that's the first place God is moving is in his church. Judgment begins in the house of God. The worldliness, the self-seeking, and the sin has to go. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. On my holy mountain, let all who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord that has been preached as some kind of Sunday school picnic. That's a lying thing that we've had in our culture. The day of the Lord, the prophets always tell of the Lord, is a day of darkness and gloom because it's coming from the hand of God upon a sinful world. A day of clouds and blackness like dawn. It's the dawning. It's the dawning of the day of the kingdom. The days of the Lord go from evening to morning. Erev, Boker. We're in the night. The morning of the day of the Lord is at hand. A large and mighty army. That's what happened to Israel after Sinai. They're organized. Such as never was of old. Min ha'olam. Never was from forever. Forever again will be in ages to come. The Hebrew says, ad shnei dor vador, to the generations, ages of generations. And generations. Verse 3. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. And people have said, well, this, it doesn't fit, you know. Should be the opposite. The land behind them should be as a blazing thing. The land after they pass by should be Eden. No, because as it happens in our life, when you come to the Lord and you say, Jesus, I want to serve you. I've been in church and now I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to serve you. And we expect then that God is going to make everything right and the family will come together and all this. Sometimes the opposite happens. The opposite happens. Everything goes crazy. And that is because God, as we read in the 18th Psalm, God is getting down and he's shaking. He's shaking. We're very sinful by nature. Even after we're saved and washed in the blood, we're very sinful by nature. Even after we speak in tongues, we're very sinful by nature. We haven't yet come to that thing where God gets down into the immorality and the worldliness and the self-will. But he's doing that today. And so, it comes to us as a great shaking. And everything in our life is shaking. And then things that we trusted in are shaken. And we think, what is happening? This is a long, torturous, patient way. And I've waited for God nearly 3 weeks. And I haven't been blessed yet. But as the prophecy said this morning, he's doing good things. We don't see them. We don't see them. He comes into the Eden of our life. and everything seems peaceful and right. We say, oh God, I love you. I want to serve you. And then things go that we never thought we would live to see as Christians. Never thought we would see such things happen to us that happened to us. We say, where is God? Like Job, you know, where is he? Where is God? I've been a righteous man all my life. God's blessed me. My land was as Eden. My sons and daughters, everything was as Eden. And here God comes. And what is his coming like? It's to teach me righteousness. And my Eden turns into a waste, howling wilderness. That's God's way. We have to be born again. There has to be a new creature. Before there can be an old creature, a new creature, the old has to be dealt with. That's all. If God was going to save us as we are, Christianity would be altogether different. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The new man inherits the kingdom. That which is born again in us inherits the kingdom. The seed of God within us is Christ in us is the kingdom. And so God uses things on our flesh until it becomes waste in a wilderness. God speaks to the bride in the valley of Achor, in the valley of judgment. You'll go through it if you haven't yet. And there you'll sing as in the days of your youth. And after that, you will not call the Lord anymore, Lord, but my husband. You come up out of there leaning on your beloved, not able to trust in yourself anymore. That's the true gospel. It's not easy, but it leads to something more important than heaven. And that is our transformation into the image of Jesus, in our abiding in union with God, that which is utterly impossible to our natural man. When your time comes, it will happen. Just remember what I said. When you're cast into the fiery furnace, don't worry. The Son of God is in there. And when you come out, there'll be nothing burned but your bonds. Remember that. That's why the land, doesn't it say peace and safety? Before he comes, doesn't the world say peace and safety? Huh? Peace and safety. What does that mean then? What does that signify concerning the state of the world when Jesus comes? Can people say peace and safety now? Can they say peace and safety now? Of course not. Our economy is this way. You know, it's a rise, a fall. Economists, almost to a man, are extremely gloomy. We don't know what's going on in Russia. All kinds of things are this way. No, we cannot say peace, and we cannot say safety. But we will before Jesus comes. The land will be as Eden. Now you picture the people of the world. How do you think they are going to react to the coming of the Lord and his army? The land is as Eden before them, behind them, a desolate wilderness. This kind of preaching is new to the church. We've come into a new age. There always comes change in the kingdom of God, and when it happens, it causes very friends to split, divide, to get to the essence. God keeps bringing out the people for his name. Keeps combing off the things that are dead in our lives and bring us through. And you can make it if that's what you want, but you're going to have to want it with all your heart. Now let's turn to Revelation 11. I want to show you something that happens before the Lord comes. There is a testimony. There is a witness. God always sends a witness. So we find in Revelation 11. Now this is before Jesus returns, okay? In Revelation 11:3, I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1260 days. Clothed in sackcloth, thank God we're going to get rid of the trappings of the church and all the superfluity of Cadillacs and Mercedes, while the poor of the world don't even have the gospel. Jesus save us. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now notice this. If anyone tries to harm them, what happens? Are these witnesses of God? Are they? Well, then why have any problem with Joel's army? That's the same thing Joel's army does. Right?
Amen. I was all that.
All right. And devours their enemies. Fine Christians they are. I thought what God wanted to do is deliver everybody, empty the hospitals, all the Christians be rich, and all the sinners have to borrow from the Christians at 9% interest. That's just being preached today. That isn't like Joel's army, and it isn't like the witness of Joel's army, which will precede Joel's army. Right? Uh-huh. Boy, that's sure quiet. Oh, boy, if I preach the other one, that'd be the noisier than that. I can't lie to you, though. I've got to stand before God. And I'm older than I used to be. And I stand before God. And this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. See, this is God's witness of the coming of the kingdom. You see, it's bearing a true witness. These people are witnesses. With all the nonsense that goes on today that's supposed to be Christianity, this is the true witness. This is the true nature of God. This is the witness. These have men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. The land is as Eden before them. Behind them, a wilderness. There it is. A Christian witness. Only this is given in advance so people can repent. But then we find when they have finished their testimony, everybody said, "This is wonderful. Now we want the Lord to come." And they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which figuratively calls Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate, 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 celebrate. Let it sink in. Get a feeling for Christianity. Now, there are immense problems in our nation. One of them is abortion. You do anything about it, they'll put you in jail. I noticed one lady, one fine Christian lady, they put her in jail with lesbians. She's just sitting on one side of the cell, and lesbians doing their thing across the cell block. This is a fine reward for trying to save the life of an infant, isn't it? This is the United States of America. The only answer is force. Righteousness is always an issue of force. Then we think of the homosexuals. They're becoming very violent. They're becoming very violent people. What they did up in the building that housed the workman comp's body of jurists that operate there and decide to determine workman comp's appeals. Very violent. Smashing, using the police barricades to smash in the plate glass windows to the police. Hit the church, I think, wasn't that the Calvary Chapel in Santa Ana? They came and disrupted the Sunday morning service. 75 militant homosexuals. Because they were enraged because that church sends people out to witness on the street corner. This happened in America. Then we have some other interesting things. When this witness goes forth, it's going to speak against things like abortion. It's going to speak against homosexuality. What do you think the response of people will be? What is it now? Violence. What will it be then? Violence. But the witnesses have greater power.
Never thought of that.
Thought I was going to go out and win them with love. That isn't what it says. Try it. But there are other bigger issues than this. What do you think will happen when the witnesses say that Allah is not God and that the Muslim religion is a deception and a delusion and not from God? What do you think they'll say then? Can you imagine the whole Arab world rising up? What do you think the answer is? Fire. That's what that's God's answer and his witness. Oh, but there's even a bigger problem than that. And it's something that came to me recently. You could judge whether it's the Lord or not. Now, there are Catholic people in this assembling, former Catholic people. And I want to say this with the utmost sensitivity, okay? With the utmost sensitivity for your feelings. And you know me well enough to know I am not against Catholics. I had a dear Catholic aunt who was a lay nun who prayed for me and I was healed as a little boy. And I've never forgotten it. I'm not against Catholic people, okay? But I want to tell you one of the greatest deceptions is the worship of Mary. Now, I know for Catholics, that is... But I want you to consider, dear people, what would happen in South America if the witnesses said that Mary was no different from any other lady? What do you think would happen in South America? Now think about that. What is wrong with the doctrine? We've all studied the Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, tabernacles. Where does the Virgin Mary fit in there? Sensitive, okay? It's hard. We've been taught that the assumption that she was carried into heaven. There's not a verse in the scripture for this. We've been taught the Immaculate Conception, that she was conceived without original sin. There is not a scripture. And what hit me so hard the other morning was early morning hours, and I was working on the study guide for Galatians. And Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, there's a plus for the Catholics because they have certainly made much of the cross of our Lord Jesus. That is to tell you that I am not in any way biased or hard of heart. I don't have a thing. And I think you know that after 16 years. I've never talked about Mary before, never in 16 years. So I don't have a thing going here, but I must be faithful to tell you something here. As I was working on that study guide, and I have two computers that I work with, I have two screens, one that I'm working on with the study guide, and then up here I have the King James, the New International Version, on another, so that I can study carefully what I'm writing and keep concentrating on what the scripture itself is saying. And that's how this came about. And I was studying this, and I was writing about the cross. I was writing about the cross. The cross is central. And you know, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now listen, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And I was trying to picture that. A crucified world. And I am crucified unto the world. And you know, whenever people begin to get away into error, you know what they leave? The cross. The cross. It's too hard. See? They want to be Christian. They want the gifts. But they don't want the cross. See? He didn't talk just about Jesus' cross, because then we could picture a stylized varnish mahogany cross on a wall with a stylized Christ hanging from it. But no. He said, I am crucified to the world. So the gospel can never be too hard, because there's nothing harder than dying of crucifixion in the sun, dehydrating and suffocating at the same time. So God forbid that we should glory except in the cross. And I thought, there's one up for the Catholics. Charismatics aren't doing that I can see, but at least the Catholic Church does. And then it hit me. That's not true. There's something that has been presented there that eclipses the cross, that shoves it to one side. And it's Mary. And I saw it. And I said, yes, that is the message of the Catholic Church. I understand, whether it's true or not, that the present Pope is trying to reestablish Mary. She was put below Jesus, I understand, by a previous council. And now the present Pope wants to have her up as co-redeemer with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. People. 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 There is no shred of evidence that Mary was any more than a human being that God used for his purposes. You know, it grieves me to say that because I know how that hits a Catholic person. I know that's and I realize the problem, you know, the great move toward ecumenicism. You know, church leaders, the great bishops and archbishops and the pontiffs and the leaders on both the Protestant and the Catholic camps can see the extreme desirability of uniting, not only to present a united testimony to the world, but also for administrative costs and, you know, everything small and great. If the church were one. But I'll tell you this, unless I'm mistaken, the Catholic Church will never change its statements concerning Mary. And the Protestants are, if they want to join, they're going to have to buy it. Because that is not going to change. And can you imagine what will happen when God's witnesses go forth and say, there is one God, one Jesus, his Son, one Holy Spirit, and no saint or any other person that's a mediator in any manner, shape, or form. And it dawns into the poor people of South America what they're saying. Now do you see the land is as Eden before them? We don't understand that in this country. I had a former Catholic tell me that in this country, there is nowhere near the intensity of Mary adoration that there is in South America. So I would say to our dear friends, the Catholics, don't be shaken or hurt by what I'm saying. It's simply, and nor am I coming against anything that is precious or helpful, but it has nothing to do with moving past Pentecost or trumpets or tabernacles or anything. It's a side issue that goes all the way back to the Tower of Babylon. And the image of the mother and son appears in about 20 different religions, beginning back with Semiramis, the widow of Nimrod. When her son Tammuz was born, she said Nimrod was resurrected. And it goes all the way back there. It did not appear in the first or second centuries of Christianity, but when Constantine made Christianity a popular religion, he included the concept of the mother and child because it was something the Romans were used to and they could accept readily. So it's been installed ever since. Now, I don't say that to offend anyone or hurt anyone, but to show you some of the massive, massive problems when the Lord Jesus comes and through his witnesses of the last days, and they speak the truth of God with power. Now, there's one other aspect of this, and that is in Revelation chapter 13. I want to show you something here. And again, you know me well enough to know I am not downing Catholic people. I am not doing that. It's not my purpose. It's only to preach truth. I wouldn't down them any more than I would Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists or Mormons or anyone else. I'm not here to criticize movements of people. I'm liberal that way. I believe God has people in all kinds of camps. But the thing that God called me to preach was the Word, and that's what I'm preaching. And that is not the Word. That is not the word. But you notice in Revelation 13, there's a marvelous thing here. And this is so unlike the way I usually preach. But anyway, there must be something I felt when I prayed this morning. All right. Yes. In verse 13, and he performed, speaking of the false prophet, great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. I want you to picture that. Never in the history of Protestantism has there ever been anyone with power that approached that. We were in a couple of William Branham's meetings, one in Phoenix, one in Long Beach, and he probably had the greatest gift of power of any Protestant preacher since the Reformation. William Branham, his hand, when he prayed for the sick, his hand would swell as a sign. His hand would swell and throb like that. He only prayed for about 10 people in the service. After he told them where they lived, what their street looked like, the number of their house, and a few other things to build their faith. And he laid that swollen hand on them. It was powerful. But in the Catholic Church, there have been miracles at this level. And the Fatima miracle was a miracle on this level, where the heavens were open and people could see the Holy Family. Hundreds of people. And this says, fire comes down from heaven in earth in full view of men. And that happened in Fatima. Also, the ground opened up, and they could see down into hell. This happened, and I understand that the present, in accordance with the revelation that was given at Fatima, that there would come later another greater sign from the Virgin, and that the present Pope is waiting for this, expecting it to make him the moral leader of the world. Now, these things have happened. Joan of Arc happened. Bernadette of Lourdes happened. The Protestant Church has never had miracles on that scope. So I wouldn't be surprised at all. And too, I've wondered why all the nations in the end go up against Jerusalem. What is it that Jerusalem, what is it that the Jews will absolutely draw the line on in the last days? What will they absolutely not buy? And I'll tell you one thing the Jewish people would never buy is the veneration of Mary. They will never do it. They will never do it. So I believe, my personal belief is that the veneration of Mary is going to become increasingly prominent and associated with miracles in the days to come. And I would say to anyone here who's been a Catholic, with all sensitivity and kindness, you just ask the Lord how to handle this. Just say how he would have you respond. That's all. I'm not going to push it anymore because that's not my thing, is into that. Well, my purpose in saying all this is to show you that already we have in the world, in our nation, in California, in the Arab nations, and in the South American nations, not to mention the present attitude of many of the ultra-Orthodox of the Jews, we have enormous, enormous forces that when they are triggered, they will blow up. They will blow up. And you can picture it, can't you? You can see if any one of these is touched anywhere along the line. I mean, it will make the homosexual problem, the abortion problem, look like peanuts. If you go touching the Islamic belief or go touching the Catholic belief in South America, people will go crazy. Okay? So what do we find coming down in the Christian church? Now, if you look out, most of us are experienced Christians. We've been in a Youth for Christ or Baptist milieu. We know what that's like. We've been in a Charismatic or Pentecostal milieu. We know what that's like. In your judgment, is that group of people in any manner, shape, or form equipped to bear that kind of a witness in Arabia or in South America or in Israel or even in California? We don't have the power. We may have the love, but we don't have the power. So God, according to the word of God, not something I made up, some harum-scarum thing, before the Lord comes, there's going to be a witness. And that witness is going to come to a world that is pretty far along in globalism, in giving the Supreme Court power to interfere with local disturbances. And there's only one place that's going, is against Israel, to dictate to Israel what land they can keep and what they can't. That's well underfoot, well underway. The globalism is well underway. The World Bank is well underway. And in our own nation, we see the moral decay, and we could just sit back and say, well, I won't be here, or some other crazy thing. That's not God's answer. God's answer is to make the church an army that will triumph in righteousness in the earth. You know, I think after this, some of you say, Brother Thompson, we're not militant enough. We have got to get, I mean, we don't have forever. You know, it says, a quick work will the Lord make and cut it short in righteousness. First, he's going to use people in this witness. And then the Lord will come with his saints and execute judgment in the earth. And as we read last Tuesday night in Revelation 17, he will win. But he's not going to win with people who are half in the church, half in the world, can't get the victory over the television, feels that the message of the cross is too strong, wobbling all over the place. That God is going to have an army. And the land will be as Eden before them. But behind them there'll be a desolate wilderness, because they have got to destroy most of the population of the earth. A good part of the church will resist them. It resists him today. You preach God's will. Isn't that a fact? They say, we don't want to hear that. All right. But that's not you, so you're all right. All right, back in Joel 2. I wanted you to see this morning, when we talk about an army, it isn't because we've got a fixation on some chapter of the Bible that we can't get over. It's because this is the issue. We're not able in the present hour to do anything but wring our hands. When the mayor of Los Angeles, the mayor of Los Angeles dedicates a day to Freddy Krueger. Now, I don't know what you know about Freddy Krueger. Thank God I don't know anything about Freddy Krueger. James, do you know anything about Freddy Krueger? James is hiding back there. I understand he's a murderer. Lynn, are you jealous about Freddy Krueger? What does he do? Yeah, terrorizes and kills children. That's what Freddy Krueger does. I don't know whether he's on TV or in the movies or what. I know this darling little, what is this darling little family now that took the place of Snoopy? The Simpsons, yeah. There was one scene, listen to this, in which they sat down at the table to say grace, and they said, we work for this to God. Thanks for nothing. I didn't make it up. Because I don't read the funnies. I've never seen it. I was reading it in a report. And the mayor of Los Angeles, Mayor Radley of Los Angeles, denoted a day as Freddy Krueger Day. Now, you can sit in your church and listen to Three Points of Conclusion if you want to. But it's not really making a great deal of sense. Either the church has something it can do about this stuff, or it doesn't. And we're just waiting to die and go to heaven. And the only way we know is what the Bible says. Does that make sense to you? All right. I love all of you. I don't doubt it. You understand that, all right? Even when I yell at you. I'm not through yelling either. All right. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. And this appears, of course, in other passages. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Nations. just seeing them. The reason for that is they can look at us now. There's not much we can do. But when they see, can you imagine the feeling of the wicked when they see risen saints coming at them? They can't be bought. Can't. There's no compromise. There's no deal. They have no cards to play. The saints have all the cards. Can you imagine their feeling? The Hebrew calls it anguish. Anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. Now, that's what we're learning today. That is so hard for God's people because we have been undisciplined. We feel whatever feels good, that we do. Now, at some point, we have got to present our bodies a living sacrifice in order to prove the will of God. Now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let Jesus be Lord of your life? That's the issue, isn't it? A recent tape went around, came from another church, thank God, said that Jesus, just because he's Lord, doesn't make him your boss. That's being preached today. Yeah, that's supposed to show love for people, by the way. That doesn't show love for people. That's because it's a lie. Because it's another gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another gospel. Paul says, somebody preach another gospel, let him be accursed. I looked that one up, too, in a couple of translations. And it's bound, it means in the Greek, bound with a great curse. And when someone says to you that Jesus is not boss, Paul says, bind him with a great curse. Jesus is boss. Jesus is Lord. And if he's not your personal Lord, don't leave here today until he is. Because otherwise you're nowhere. The spiritual forces are on the rise and no human has the strength to battle them. You're either going to go in with Jesus all the way or you're going to default to the enemy. There's no place in the middle. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. How many know that today we jostle each other? Yeah? We jostle each other. You know the Bible says about that? It's in Romans. I think it's in the 16th chapter. You don't have to look for it. I'm going to hold that and see if I can see it right quick. I just finished a study guide to Romans. And there was a passage there I thought I would read when I felt like it, and I feel like it. Okay. Romans 16, verse 17. Listen to this jewel. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this jewel? I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. What does it say to do about them? Yeah, well, don't forget, this is talking about your friends. Paul's not talking. He doesn't say, now let's see all those people that live up in the British Isles and that do these things. When you find them, keep away from them. He's talking about your friends, people in the church. It's hard, isn't it? That's what the Bible says, and there's a reason for it. They don't jostle each other. They don't jostle each other. Remember that? Remember in the last Olympics that was held in L.A.? There was this famous American lady runner. You remember that? And there was a runner from South Africa. You remember that? And she was much more of an amateur. Much more of an amateur runner. And she got up. And I don't think it was deliberate. In my opinion, reading what I read of the girl from South Africa, I think she felt almost as bad as the American. But she just clipped her foot. She just clipped the American runner's foot. Just a little bit. And in that enormous tension, it was all it took. The American runner went down. She had really messed up her ankle, and she was out of the race, and she was winning. She was winning. But someone that was not skilled in the way of the Olympics or in long distance running, whatever, I think it was a mile, do you remember? It was a mile run? A marathon. And you can imagine, and these runners with every nerve, and it just clipped her heel just enough so her foot came over and hit the other foot, and she was down. Do you know you can do that to a Christian? They're straining everything. They're trying to serve the Lord. They've got everything bent. They're going for the Lord. You come along and you just clip them. You're going to set them back for 2 years. Throw them into confusion. It says, they do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. They're going to be looking for people. They're going to be looking for people that God has put in their minds to save, to yank them out before the whole city is destroyed. This isn't a gross thing in which people come down and run in every direction. These are people moving in the strictest discipline under the Spirit of God, knowing exactly where they're going, into what house they're going, into what bar they're going, into what country they're going, seeking out those that God's going to save from destruction. This is the sons of God. This will happen when the Lord returns. Before them, the earth shakes. The only time that happens in history is when the Lord returns. It appears in nearly every passage that describes God's army, you find the same thing. The sky trembles. The earth is an earthquake. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. The stars no longer shine. What do we say decides righteousness? Force, power. That's why you have this demonstration of power. Don't you realize that the people on the earth, did you ever have any idea how tough human beings are? Do you have any idea how a human being will cling to their soul life? The lengths that they will go to avoid facing Jesus? Do you have any idea the lengths that people will go to? They'll go to church, they'll get saved, they'll speak in tongues, they'll do anything to avoid serving the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Maybe not. You can get lost in the religious shuffle and salve your conscience and never come to the place where you see the man because you're scared, because what you've done in your life is going to come out and you tremble. And when you die and Jesus comes across the field, you're going to fall flat on your face and be unable to look at him. Can you hear me? The time to face Jesus is now. You may be scared to your knees or knock and say, Lord, I'm so scared of what you're going to make me do, what you're going to require of me. I'm scared out of my gourd. But Lord, here I come. Sooner or later, I have to see the face of the Lamb. Can you look at it today? This would be the greatest way to ever end a year that you could ever do, is come to the altar and say, Jesus, I realize I've been a very religious person. I know how to make all the moves. I've got the words. I've got everything. But I still haven't made that personal contact. I'm afraid of what I'm going to hear. That's what I meant by even people go to any lengths. That's why when the Lord comes, the world will do everything and anything to stop him. Except say, Lord, we love you and we want to serve you. This is true of the Christian church. They'll say anything but that. Oh, they'll say it, but they don't mean it. We're pretty tough. The Lord thunders. Omnipotence. The word that holds the galaxies in their courses. The nebulae, quasars, that holds them in the grip of his word, Hebrews says. He upholds than by the word of his power. The Lord thunders. Power. You will obey. Isn't that awful? And it's so simple. You know, do good to your enemies. Be kind and loving, gentle, seeking the welfare of others. So simple. But mankind cannot do it. He gave the Sermon on the Mount, the most marvelous teaching in the history of the world. A meekest of all men who went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of Satan. And his reward was to be beaten, mocked, humiliated, and crucified. That is the way we are, people. That is the way we are. If love could have done it, Jesus in Galilee would have done that. By his love, he got himself crucified. When he comes again, it will not be like that. But men will cry out for the rocks and the mountains. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great and is dreadful. Who can endure it? And Isaiah asks the same question, Isaiah 33. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Shall we stand? This is the last Sunday, 1991. And this would be the best time of all because it's the present. If you've never told the Lord, Jesus, you are my Lord. I speak in tongues. I've been born again. I've gone through all the things, but I have never met you, looked in your face, and said, Lord, I will serve you no matter what it costs or what it takes. I'm going through with you. Is there anyone like that this morning? You can come to the altar now if you want to. Praise the Lord. Because we're going to be singing in a minute, and we get very militant. Amen? And now we know why. Lord, we come unto you this morning with love and praise, Lord. And I assume that everyone here, Lord, has really said yes to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You are our Lord. You are our personal Lord. And we welcome your coming. We love your coming. We love your appearing. We love everything about it. We can't wait, Lord, so we can hear your marvelous words and do every one, Lord. Such you have wrought in our lives, Lord, that we have no more use for the world or for lust or for our own self-will. We just want Jesus. We just want Jesus. And we say, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. You have brought us through this year. Hallelujah. And Lord, we're looking forward to another year to serve you and do your will as we've never done before. And we pray for the presence of God as we've never had it before. And Lord, we pray that you will make this church an army as it has never been before. And give us a holy joy and a strength that we have never had before. Lord, that we may go on with those whom you have chosen. Lord, we may go on with that holy warrior remnant that you have called out until finally, Lord, we are prepared to bear witness to the ends of the earth. And then finally, when you come, hallelujah, to subdue all opposition until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Ask the musicians to come. Let's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give him your heart. Hallelujah.